fastest pastor turnaround baptism to sermon in your whole life. My name is Caleb, and surprisingly, I'm one of the pastors here at Desert Springs, and today we're going to continue on in a study that looks at how God uses broken people to move forward his redemptive purposes and plan. Before we're going to be in the book of Judges today. Everyone's favorite will be in chapter 4, so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. Also, I think it's printed in your handout. If you're joining us online, we'd love to have you join us sometime in person, but for today, we'd love to have you join us in Judges chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, just open up a new browser and go to Bible.com. We're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today, but whatever version you have is fine. Couple of quick notes. We are in the middle of our summer schedule, which means every Sunday is themed. Today is Aloha Day, and I do have a Hawaiian Rush shirt. If you saw me in the lobby, you saw me wearing that. It's the proudest thing I own. However, I will not defile this space with that shirt. Also, I couldn't find it backstage, so I put this one on when I was changing in a hurry. So next week is band shirt, so wear your favorite band shirt. If you'll notice, my Hawaiian shirt says Rush on it, so I'm already squared away. And y'all can bring your favorite band shirt next week. We have a lot of fun here at DSBC in the summer. Speaking of fun, this Thursday we kick off a series of 5 gatherings that we'll have on Thursday nights called Summer Nights. We know that weekends are often a time of travel and activity in the summer, and so if you're not able to join us on a Sunday, but still want to connect with your church family, we're going to have a meal, so it's potluck style, so bring food. We'll be at tables, we'll be over in the student center, we'll have a time of prayer, singing, we'll take communion together, and we'll hear from one another how God's been at work in our lives. So I'd love to have you. That starts this Thursday. Check out your handout for more information on how you can get involved in that and many of the other activities that we've got here at DSBC. So as I mentioned, we are in a series called Broken People, Big God, where we're looking at God's plan of redemption working through really messed up people. Now today, we were led in worship by a very good friend, Lionel, who just watched his daughter be baptized, and I don't know if you could hear him, but he was weeping quite loud. Now, Lionel and I have a bit of a relationship. We've known each other for a long time, and Lionel said, "Hey, bro, you know, I'm leading worship on Sunday, and so I'm going to do it like country music style." And he did a great job. Brokenness. God uses broken people to do his redemptive purposes. So I thought Lionel's story would be great, and Grace mentioned a little bit about it. I remember a few years ago, Lionel started using this phrase. I think it was around an Easter service or something, and he had just had this power encounter with Jesus and with the gospel, and he made this statement to me. He's like, "Bro, Jesus is better than meth." And I was like, "Yeah, I don't personally know that." And he's like, "Well, I do. And I'm here to tell you that everything that I was looking for in those substances, I found in Jesus." And so for him to be worshiping and leading us in worship today is a story of God's redemptive power. And he actually got me a t-shirt that says, "Jesus is better than meth." And it's one of my favorite t-shirts. So we're going to look, speaking again of broken people, and by the way, you know why God uses broken people? Because that's what he's got to work with. So if you're thinking, "Well, you know, I don't fit in that category," wait, you're going to love this series. So we're in Judges chapter 4 today. We're going to go through the chapter. So later today when you're gathering with family or friends, or you're, you know, texting grandma or whatever it might be, you can brag about the fact that you read a whole book of the Bible today. And in fact, today being Father's Day, we had Pastor Don and some folks from our congregation actually put together this entire summer series. And they've done a great job. I'm really excited about this series and looking forward to it. But she picked a sermon or a text today for Father's Day that is one of the most action-packed violent, like crazy, like there's one thing, like stereotypically, just help, come along with me, stereotypically, you know, on Father's Day, there's usually an action movie involved, or, you know, if Dad's gonna go out to see a feature film, it's gonna have, Liam Neeson, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And so today's text is right in alignment with that. And we're gonna read this together, and then we're gonna feel very weird about the fact that this is in the Bible, and then we're gonna conclude the sermon, and you're just gonna sit with it all for the rest of the week. Now, I will say, at 11 o'clock, we're gonna join in here. If you wanna debrief what we've covered today, we're gonna do a sermon deep dive at 11 o'clock in here, and we'll explore some of the things that are in the text that we're not able to get to in the sermon, unless you guys want me to do a two-hour sermon. No, okay, so we'll do the deep dive at 11 o'clock, and so we'll speed through Judges chapter 4. Real quick, here's the setup. Book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, it's like the one in the opening part of the Bible. It's first book of the Bible is Genesis, that's right, Genesis, thank you guys. So Genesis starts like this. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he calls people. He creates order out of chaos, and he makes humans, and he calls humans. He says to humans, I want to be your God, you be my people, and we'll co-rule, we'll partner with going out into all the world, making the rest of the world like the Garden of Eden. So we're going to co-partner, and we're going to, he called people, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So humans are like, cool, we'll do that. Then they said, you know what? No, we want to be our own God. They gave God the finger, the middle one, and then they turned their backs on God and went their own way. And what Genesis describes is not only that turning away from God in Genesis chapter 3, but the walking away from God and the destruction that it causes in people's lives, in between themselves, in between their own hearts, in between their relationship with God. So you get this cyclical pattern of what's sometimes referred to as the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, you have humans rebelling against God, and then God gives this really kind of strange statement to the humans. He says specifically that he is going to curse the ground, that the ground will be cursed, but that through the woman, through Eve, through the woman, God will bring forth a child from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Listen to that language. Crush the head of the serpent. So the serpent has come into the garden, deceived humans, they've turned, they've gone their own way. And God says in Genesis 3, I will, through the woman, will come one who, what? Crushes the head of the serpent. Okay, you guys with me so far? So throughout the narrative from Genesis on, you're asking, where is the serpent crusher? That's the question that you're asking, okay? The rebellion against God, that remains unresolved. You have God pursuing humans, making this promise that he will send through the woman someone who will come and... Okay, I want you to say it like an action movie narrator. Crush! Yeah, okay, right? You guys with me so far? Okay, great. So that's what we're waiting for. And so you get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then you're on into the Exodus story. And in the Exodus story, something interesting happens. God raises up this dude named Joseph, but he becomes a prince in Pharaoh's palace. And then the people get fruitful, they multiply, which is what they were called to do. But then a Pharaoh shows up that doesn't know about God or his people, and Pharaoh tries to be an overlord, a dominator, a tyrant over God's people. And so God's people in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, they do what? They cry out, Yahweh, God, save us. And so God sends a deliverer, Moses, to do what? To deliver the people out of bondage, out of tyranny, okay? So one's going to come who's going to crush the head of serpent. And then also we see that God oftentimes, when people cry out to him, he sends a what? A deliverer, a savior. Okay? So those are two themes that you're going to want to pay attention to when we get into Judges. Now in Judges, there's a lot of weirdness. There's a lot of mess. There's a lot of unresolved tension. You should not read this to children before they go to bed. You guys with me so far? This is a rated R movie, okay? Now, I'm going to try to PG-13 it, but it's just the Bible, kids. Okay, so here we go. You guys ready? Okay, the readiness. You have to at least lie to me because it's Father's Day. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, so after Ehud died, the people of Israel again did what the Lord considered evil. They gave him the finger, they turned, they went their own way. Have you heard about this theme before? Back in Genesis, okay? So here we are, the cycle continues. So the Lord used King Jabin of Canaan, who ruled at Hazor, you guys all know where that is, to defeat them. The commander of the King Jabin's army was Sisera, okay? Who lived at Harosheth Hagoyim. Okay, you guys with me so far? So the people rebelled against God. God raised up some of their enemies who are going to discipline them. And now they are under tyranny. Okay, so who's the commander of the enemy's army? Sisera. Okay, so remember Sisera. The people of Israel did what? They cried out to the Lord for, have you heard this theme before? Remember back in the Exodus. Okay, they cried out, and what did he send? The people cried out, they gave God the finger, went their own way, they're under oppression, under tyranny, they cry out, and what does God do? He sends a deliverer, okay? So what are we expecting to happen? We're expecting a deliverer. King Jabin had 900 chariots, TV timeout. Does anybody know, for 10 billion Bible trivia points, one of the first times that we saw a massive amounts of chariots in the Bible, not in Genesis, but in Exodus, there was some ruler who had like hundreds upon hundreds of chariots. Anybody know who that was? It's the Pharaoh, right? So one of the last times that we saw hundreds of chariots was Pharaoh. And if anybody knows, like what happened to Pharaoh and his chariots, what happened to the chariots? They got, are we using crushed or smashed? Crushed, sorry. Okay, like a narrator of an action movie, they got crushed, okay. King Jabin had 900 chariots. What are we expecting to happen to the chariots? Made of iron and cruelly oppressed Israel for 20 years. So here is a Pharaoh-like figure. And the people are under oppression, they're under tyranny. And what are they doing? Okay, so what are we expecting to happen? Who are we expecting to show up on the scene? Deborah, wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet. She was the judge in Israel at that time. So she was kind of like, they didn't have kings at the time in Israel, but the judge, the one who was recognized as the judge, that was the boss. So she was not only a prophet, she was also like a king or a ruler, one who judged and made decisions. So what are we expecting? What do you think? Let's go back. Chariots, iron, people cry out for help, oppressed in 20 years. What's everyone expecting? Do you think they're expecting a dude? Is Deborah a dude? No. Okay, so just whatever is going on in your imagination about like men and women and roles and stuff, I just want to notice Deborah fills the savior spot. Okay? Oh, it's going to get, if you don't like that, I'm not telling you, I'm just showing you the Bible, okay? Let's keep going. Wife of blah, 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 blah. She was the judge at Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. She had a tree named after her, right? Between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, the people of Israel would come to her for legal decisions, okay? So she was ruling over them. Okay, so then let's skip to verse 14. So she tells this dude named Barak, who's a commander, she goes to this dude named Barak and she says, listen, the Lord has guaranteed our success against Sisera. The Lord has what? Guaranteed our success. All you need to do, Barak, is go out there and lead them. And you know what Barak does? Nah, fam. Mm-mm. I'm not going. Barak showed, in light of Deborah's courage and confidence in the Lord, Barak shows a bit of a cowardice and a lack of trust. And then he goes on to say, Barak does to Deborah, he says, if you go with me, I will go. And so then Deborah's like, all right, but listen, if you go, Barak, people are not going to elevate your name. In fact, the redemption will come through, the defeat of the enemy will come through a woman. the crushing of the serpent's head will come through a, remember Genesis 3? That theme that through the line of the woman, the serpent's head would be. Okay, so we're expecting something to happen here. Go to verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, attack. See, action movie, right? Go, 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 go. Okay, so attack. This is the day the Lord will, who will, okay, so who's doing the victory? This is the day that the Lord will hand Sisera over to you after 20 years of tyranny and oppression. Who's the bad guy here? Sisera, okay, so he's gonna be handed over. The Lord will go ahead of you. So in two occasions, who is she ascribing the victory to? The Lord, okay? The Lord will go ahead of you. So Barak came down from the mount from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men behind him, now an act of courage. The Lord threw Sisera, all his chariots, and his whole army into a panic in front of Barak's deadly assault. Now, TV timeout. This language of through the chariots, it's very similar to the language that you get in the Exodus when the waters were separated and then the waters swallowed up the chariots, that the chariots were thrown into the sea. And here you're getting a bit of a replay. Time out. Have you guys seen like modern action movies? They're the same thing that we were watching in the 80s, right? Like it's the same story just with different actors. Is that fair? I don't think I've seen an original movie in 20 years. Action movies, okay? Remember the one with a plane and snakes? I mean, that was pretty, okay. Snakes on a plane. Okay, so the reason I bring that up is that's not, that's biblical. Taking old material and retelling and reframing the story in order to add new light to it or add a new view of it, that's what's happening here. This is a retelling in some way of the Exodus redemption story. You've got chariots, you've got a tyrant, you've got a chosen one, you've got a redeemer, right? You see the story going over and over again? Okay, Barak's W. So Sisera, okay, what happened to Sisera's army? They're crushed, okay? Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. The plot thickens. Okay, so where's Sisera? He's run away, run away. Meanwhile, Sisera fled on foot. We'll go to verse 17. Towards the tent of Jael. Dun, dun, dun. Wait, you guys aren't like wrapped up in anticipation. This is not shocking to you. He's going towards the tent of Jael. Here's maybe why. Because maybe we forgot, which is totally fine. Okay, it's early on a Sunday. Maybe we forgot that Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now, the reason why that matters is because Sisera did this because King Jabin of Hazor and Heber's family were on peaceful terms. So he's running to Jael's tent because the family of Jael and his army were they enemies? They were on peaceful terms. You think he's running to the house of an ally. Oh no, guys, the serpent, the bad guy, is fleeing because his army's been crushed, but he's getting away scot-free, and then he sees a tent from the household that he has peaceful terms with, and we're watching the movie, and we're just like, what's gonna happen to the serpent? What's gonna happen to him? If you've got kids nearby, let's do it. Okay, here we go. When Jael came out of her tent, she met Sisera. She told him, sir, come in here. Come into my tent. Don't be afraid. Why would he be afraid? Did he read ahead? I don't know. So he went into her tent, and she hid him under a tent curtain. So she put him under a blanket. And who's he hiding from, by the way? Like the Israelites, the ones who like just crushed his army, okay? Now, he says to her in the narrative, hide me, hide me. And she's like, cool, under this blanket. And he says to her, could you just give me some water? And she's like, oh, not only am I gonna give you water, I'm gonna give you warm goat's milk. Now, what's interesting here is This is like super Bible nerdy stuff. Deborah's name is B, like bzz, B. And JL's name means mountain goat. Real quick, this is a super nerdy Bible allusion, but if you've ever heard of the land of promise referred to as the land of milk and honey, here you have a producer of milk and honey at work in the redemptive story of Israel, okay? So she gives to Sisera, she's like, oh yeah, I'm gonna hide you under this blanket, and then why don't you just take a little nappy, have a little soothing glass of warm milk. What's she trying to do? I mean, the man just ran away from an intense battle, and now he's cozy, feeling safe. When Sisera had fallen sound asleep from exhaustion, Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. Anybody ever put up a tent? You know that thing with the ropes, and you got to pull the rope down, you got the little spiky thing, you and kink, 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 kink. You guys know what I'm talking about? Tent peg. Took a tent peg, walked quietly towards him with a hammer in her hand. You think she's gonna go set up a new tent for Sisera? She hammered the tent peg through his temples into the ground. Be at peace, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. No, come on! The other thing, too, is, I love this. Hebrew scripture, Hebrew literature in general, Hebrew scripture, which is what I'm more familiar with, it's so good at irony and subtle jokes like this. She drove a tent peg through his temples into the ground. His head is now into the ground. He died. Thank you, author of Judges. We know! I was doing some research. I had to share this with you because it's insane. In the 1300s, some of the medieval scholars looked at JL and used it for their daily devotionals. Like, do you have Judges 4 on your coffee mug when you wake up in your just cozy little situation? No! I mean, look at the... Okay. All right, finish it up. So on that day, so we're looking for, some of us are like, what's the moral of the story? Don't go camping with people who you have made peace treaties with. Real quick, I do want to be cautious. Here's a tip. You know, like there's that thing about studying the Bible that especially American individualists, consumers, we will do, is we'll go to the Bible and say, how does this impact me? Like, that's the first question we ask. I want to invite you not to do that. That's a great question. But how are you going to do that? Read all of Judges and say, well, what's the Lord want for me today? Okay, so here's the deal. Judges, as well as the rest of your scriptures, is designed to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ so that we would become like Jesus. That's what 2 Timothy says. And sometimes being made wise means engaging in stories that are awful so that we can say, I don't think I want to live like that. You guys ever seen the movie The Godfather or Breaking Bad? If you start with, how shall I then live? And you look for moral principles, it's like cook this much meth. No, that's not the principle of Breaking Bad. They're showing you, those artists, just like much of the scriptures, are showing you evil at work in order for you to reflect on the kind of person you want to be. The Bible is not full of exemplars of faith. It's full of broken people being used by God towards his redemptive purposes. By the way, some of this stuff just doesn't make the kids' Bible, and that should tell you something, right? Like, JL and Deborah go camping. Okay, so on that day, God used the people of Israel here's what's interesting. Crush the power of King Jabin of Canaan. The Israelites became stronger and stronger until they destroyed him. Okay, so God used who? Broken people. God used broken people. I love this. God used broken, rebellious, recalcitrant, cowardly, sinful, evil, shame-filled, evil-doing, uncertain, backstabbing, deceptive, lusty, greedy, ragey people to bring about his redemptive purposes. Here's why that, I think, might matter for us today. When you look out at the world that you live in, do you not see those kind of people? And when you look around this church, do you not see those kind of people? I'm your pastor, I know. And when you look in here, do you not see some of those same characteristics? You see, one of the things that Judges is doing is showing that regardless of the rebellion of human, God is still going to bring about his redemptive purposes, which gives us hope that even though I might experience the effects of that rebellion firsthand, or I might even be a propagator of it, there is still redemptive hope for me because my hope is not in JL and it's not in Deborah. You know what happened to them? They died. They can't help me. One of the interesting things about these stories that we see in the text of God using broken people to bring about his redemptive purposes is all throughout there's these subtle little hints, like just a little smell, just a little whiff of, just a little taste of the promise that will be fulfilled to come. And what's interesting is this, some of those medieval scholars that drew that painting, you guys know what I'm talking about? They saw in JL a type of Jesus. Here's what's interesting is they were meditating on the JL story. One of the things that JL did, she used deception, right? She used unrighteous means. And also, she did the damage, didn't she? She did the killing. She took the nail and put it through and nailed him to the ground. And one of the things that they saw was that in Jesus, you have one who doesn't do the nailing, but who is the victim of it. You have one who takes on the wrath of the evil and brokenness in the world. And not only does he take it on, he conquers it not through means of deception and destruction, but by means of letting that chaos and evil do its worst to him. And they crucified him, and they nailed him. And this is why Jesus can help us in jail and Deborah cannot. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death. And in so doing, crushed the head of the serpent. You see, one of the insidious things about evil is when we try to conquer evil by using evil means, what are we promoting? More evil. But what Jesus did is he conquered over evil in true justice, righteousness, peace, and love. And he offers that to all who turn from going their own way and turn back to him. This is what the scriptures will call repentance, or having a complete mind-blowing experience where you see, even though I think I'm conquering evil, I'm using evil means towards that end, which is corrupting me. And what Jesus says is repent and believe in the good news that the victory is already won. So we can lay down our tent pegs and open up our hands in service and submission to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord God, in your scripture, there is so much beautiful truth and there's a lot of frustrating, confusing stuff. And we sense by your spirit that all of scripture is designed to draw us nearer to you. And so in this moment, with the pains that we're bringing in, the broken, the busted, the confused, the corrupted, the angsty and the anxious, the fearful, all that we carry with us, Lord, we know that you see it, that you are nearer to us than we are to our own selves, and that you give to us this word not to confuse us or frustrate us, but to draw us near. And so, Lord, may each one of us sense your presence here with us now. And by the power of your Spirit, may your word shape us into a wise and loving people, that we might more profoundly understand your love for us, your grace towards us, your power to hold the universe together, including the bustedness in our own hearts. And may we reflect that in our lives and our lifestyles, our words and our actions. We recognize your presence here with us. And it's into your hands we give our lives, Jesus. Amen and amen.